Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everyone. It is now the 8:30 hour. Time for Words of Wisdom, plain and simple. And I'm your host, Diane Adams, ready to be used by God. I pray that each and every one of you was prayerful for our Bible study tonight, and that the word don't return void. As always, we give God the honor for what he's done and doing and promised to do. Our lesson tonight is a new beginning, and we are coming from the book of Matthew. We're going to do the first chapter, verses 18 through 24, and we're going to do 2 Matthew, verse 1 through 12. At this time, I'm going to play a song. I think the song is appropriate because the name of the song is Jesus is the Only Way. We're going to see how it ties in with the lesson and how the lesson tonight is going to fulfill some of the things that was prophesied in the Old Testament. You know, we walking and we bridging the gap and we growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ. Listen to the music. After that, we're going to do a prayer. And if someone would like to pray, you know, you should press the one button. And we're going to go ahead and get into the lesson. I'm so happy to be back tonight on the program. I'm full with joy that God is allowing us to come week after week. It's not an accident. And each and every one of you that keep returning is an act of commitment. And God honors that. So listen to the music. Be prayerful for our Bible study. And if anyone would like to pray, press the one button.
Of the Savior I know.
Jesus is the only way. You know, it's a sad thing when we as Christians believe that Jesus is the only way, and there's other people who believe that they could, first of all, do it on their own. They could be good enough and do good enough to be saved. If God knew that man could never or would ever be able to be good enough to be saved, if God thought that, he wouldn't have had to send his son. Jesus is the only way. And the only way to the Father, you have to go through the Son. And just keep that in mind. It's prayer time. Someone has to go to the throne of grace. If anyone would like to pray, you could press the one button on your phone, and we'll go to the throne of grace. Well, dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, here it is once more and again that you allowed us to meet here on Wednesday night. Lord, I just want to say thank you. I want to thank you for allowing us to come together week after week. Lord, I know that this is ordained by you because, you know, things with people, we usually start and stop. But God, we consistently meeting, and I know you find favor in that. And Lord, I thank you for each and every caller because that's a form of commitment, and I know you honor that. But Lord, I just want to say thank you. Lord, I pray that a word that someone needs tonight, they will receive it to increase their faith, that they may grow. Lord, please let your word not return void, and let the Holy Spirit give illumination and revelation to what's going to go on tonight. Lord, I pray that your word don't return void and that each person that hears it open up their ears to receive, their eyes so that they could see, and the heart that their joy may be filled. Lord, I ask these blessings in Jesus' name, because he is the only way. Amen, and thank God. Well, our lesson tonight is coming from the book of Matthew's. In the first chapter, we're going to expound on the 18th through the 24th verse. And on the second chapter, we're going to look at the first through the 12th verse. And the title of the lesson is A New Beginning. You know, for ever since January, we have been doing the Old Testament. And I hope and pray that you receive something, that as we go into the New Testament, you could see the plan of God. You could see the faithfulness of God. You could see that God truly has a master plan for his people. You know, when we look at the Old Testament, and then now we are in the New Testament, you know, the Bible is one book, 66 books. It comprised 66 books. The Old Testament had 39 chapters, and the New Testament has 27 chapters. And very often, as we were in the Old Testament, I always say that everything in the Bible points to Jesus. You know, the Old Testament was written, Moses started writing it, and it was written until 400 B.C. Now, y'all know that 400 B.C. was the beginning of the silent period, if you was with us and if you remember. But the Old Testament was about 1,000 years of writing, and the New Testament was 150. And the New Testament reveals Jesus as the Messiah. It takes time to look back at his life, his teaching, his miracle, and everything that he was establishing to establish the church and the spread of the gospel. There's a difference in a covenant. You know, the Old Testament covenant was the Mosaic covenant. And in that covenant, it was concerned and based mainly on the law. But in the New Testament, there's a new covenant, and we live by grace. You know, God allowed the law to be in place in the Old Testament once Adam had sinned, because sin separated God from his people. So God allowed them to do the law and make sacrifices, but they had to keep sacrificing over and over and over again. But God promised that he would send a master sacrifice. His name would be Jesus. And once he was sacrificed, it was going to be enough. Our sin debt was paid in full, and we were able to have a relationship with God once again. You see, Jesus offered forgiveness and eternal life to all believers who believed in him. He opened up the way for the Gentiles, because God said that it's his desire that all sorts of men be saved. And we have to remember those things. But I want to let you know, in many ways, the Old Testament serves as the foundation for the New Testament. You know, many people believe they don't have to deal with the things in the Old Testament. They only have to deal with the things in the New. And there are many religions that are based upon that thought. But Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. You see, at the end of the Old Testament, God was silent. We know that. But then, one ordinary night in a tiny village of Bethlehem, Jesus was born. And with his first cries, God's voice once again graced the land. It became clear throughout Jesus' life that he was the Son of God, the Savior from whom the people in the Old Testament was waiting for. You know, many times, and really in the end of the book and during the period of the 400 years, they had got so tired because they couldn't see the promise that they thought maybe it was not so. But you see, you know, things happen in God's time, and we have to keep pressing towards the mark. You see, God used the years of silence to prepare the perfect time and place for Jesus' arrival. God had set the stage for the final era of salvation history, an era of fellowship with his people that he created. You know, before the foundation of the world, he knew that his people was in need of a Savior. God knew that man in and of himself would not be able to save himself. You couldn't be good enough. You couldn't do good enough. God knew that. In the Old Testament, they couldn't live by all of 613 laws or the sacrifice of the animals and the bulls. You know, it didn't take away the sins. It only covered the sins. But you see, God had a master plan for his people in salvation. And God knew that before the end of the world, because God is an all-knowing God. He's omniscient. So he knew that man would fall. You know, and because that, He provided all provisions necessary for salvation with the birth of his son. You know, Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection is complete. You know, you can't add to it and you can't subtract from it. That's the kind of God we serve. You see, the law or circumcision couldn't obtain it. Works or deeds could not sustain it. It is only Christ who ordained it by faith through grace. Hallelujah. And it's never nothing but the blood of Jesus. God immediately gave a promise of a Messiah. You know, in Genesis, you know, you got the first chapter and the second chapter. And by the third chapter, man fell. Adam and Eve sinned. Can you imagine that? And in that same third chapter, chapter 3, verse 15, for those who are writing down, you could go and look and see where God made a promise. Early as that. That's why I tell you the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. And in Genesis 3:15, he said, I will put enmity, and enmity mean enemies. I will make enemies between thee, talking about Satan and the woman. That's our battle, y'all, our spiritual battle, the devil against us, the flesh and the spirit. He said, and between thy seed and her seed, that's our, you know, the seeds, the woman's seeds and her and his seeds. They say, and it shall bruise thy head, and thy shall bruise his heel. God gave that promise in the third chapter of Genesis. And he was letting Satan know, you're going to do a lot of things. Sometime it's going to appear that you have your way. He said, but victory is ours. and we have to know that. So if we look at Matthew 1:18-24, starting reading verse 18, they say, "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise." I hope y'all have y'all Bibles, and I hope you was able to read the first and second chapter. And because we ended the Old Testament, we did the period between the Testaments, and now that is closed, and we're walking into the New Testament, and that's why I used Matthew's, because it's the first book, and you know that Matthew's was a disciple that Jesus chose. Matthew's was a tax collector, a despised person by the Jews. He collected tax for the Romans, but God chose him, Jesus Christ chose him to be one of his disciples. Because God used all people from all walks of life for his reason and in his season. And it all comes and formulate his master plan. So I'm going to start over with 18. "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was expound to Joseph before they came together," they saying, you know, she was promised to Joseph, like they got engaged. And they had never had sex. But, in the rest of the verse 6, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, the first chapter of Matthew's, if you looked at it, started with the genealogy of Jesus proving his right of lordship. You know, God said that the Messiah would come from the line of David and the line of Abraham. And you see, God wanted to prove that Jesus was the fit candidate for lordship. So as Matthew's, who was inspired to write the book of Matthew's, start off with the genealogy, it has its place and its reason. So that's when you read and study the Bible, that's how you got to look at what you read and understand why it's there and do some background as to understand how it all connects. See, we in Bible study, not just Bible reading. So the presenting this record of ancestors is called genealogy. And one of the most interesting ways that Matthew's could begin a book for a Jewish audience. You know, plenty of times in the Old Testament, somebody wanted to have a different office or be, you know, take on a different job or something, but they had to prove their background and their pedigree to be able to get those positions. You see, so Matthew's taking all of the guessing out the game in the first chapter in the first book of gospel, saying who Jesus' ancestors were and what gives him the authority to be able to come into his lordship. Because all Testament prophecy said that the Messiah would come from the line of David, Matthew showed that that Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. You know, when y'all looked at that and y'all went down, it went down all the way to Joseph. And he was a descendant of Abraham, and who was the father of all Jews and a direct descendant of David. You see, Joseph's place was listed last because they was going to open up after that with Joseph. Joseph's place was important. You see, even though he was not Jesus' biological father, he was Jesus' legal father. Come on, y'all. You see, a Jewish marriage involved three basic steps. You know, the scripture above that say Joseph had got with Mary. They came together. He was expound. That's like being engaged. You see, a Jewish marriage, it was really kind of considered a marriage, but it had to be consummated when the Bible would always say, and he went into her. Come on, y'all, follow it. he went into her. The scriptures say that they didn't know each other. When they say know each other, that means they had sexual relationships, had a sexual relationship. You see, a Jewish marriage involved three steps. First, the two families agreed to the union. Second, a public announcement was made. At this point, the couple was pledged to one another, and only death or divorce could break the engagement. You see, even before they got married, once they was pledged and once the announcement was made, they was connected to each other. You know, there would be a period of waiting and no sexual relationships could happen. But they was connected to each other, and nothing could even stop that pledge or connection. The only thing was death or divorce. You see, in third, the couple was married and began to live together. You see, because Mary and Joseph were engaged, Mary, apparent pregnancy, carried a severe social stigma. You know, we always, and people always talk about it, and they make, you know, jokes about what kind of man Joseph was. You know, some men, you know, answer the question or say about themselves, what would they have done? But you see, according to Jewish civil law, Joseph had the right to divorce her, and the Jewish authorities, watch this, could have her stoned to death. It was a very, very, very bad offense. You see, Joseph knew he had never had sex with Mary, so he couldn't believe anything other than what he could see. Unfaithfulness. And that's what was going on. And that's the way Matthew's introduced Jesus. So you could ask yourself, why? You know, the other gospels, one may start with Jesus being born in a manger, and one, you know, will start when Jesus was this or that. But this is the way Matthew did it and tried to understand what he is telling us. You see, a virgin birth was important to our Christian faith because Jesus Christ, God's Son, had to be free from the sinful nature passed on all human beings by Adam. You know, when Adam sinned, all of us are born with a sin nature. Because Jesus was born of a woman, which made him fully man, but as the Son of God, come on now, he was born without a trace of human sin. So Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. Mary, she understood the consequences of how this would look to Joseph, her parents, her family, her friends, and how the authorities would handle it. But you know what? She trusts God, accepted the assignment, and took the risk. That's called commitment. That's called obedience. And if we look at 19, I'm going to read 19 and 20. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. That means privately. See, God knew what he was doing when he picked Joseph. You know, God knew his heart. See, you got to look at these characters and say, why him and why not him? God had a master plan, and he knew everyone's ability and what we would do and what we wouldn't do. God knew that, and he chose Joseph, and Joseph decided to put her away privately. But when we look at 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee thy wife, Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You see how the writer even say, when he said Joseph, the son of David, Jesus was going to come through from the line of David. They giving you evidence and proof. God don't expect you to believe something. And just like they was talking to the Jewish people, you know, they had studied the law. They had heard the prophets. So God is showing them when he fulfilled the prophecy and Jesus is classified as the one that they could believe that he could be because the things are put in order. You see, God never ordained anything without the provisions to complete it. And he never set us up for failure. He didn't allow Mary to do that and walk away and don't give a dream to Joseph. And then, you know, she just stuck out. Look how God never set you up for failure. And anything, wherever he guides you, he also provides for you. Catch it, y'all. Trusting God is when you realize that God knows best. God then sends an angel to Joseph and told him that Mary was not pregnant by a man, but by the Holy Ghost. Joseph thought on these things. He could see. And that's all he had. We human. But when the angel explained that it was an act of the Holy Ghost, Joseph is now walking in faith. Because you see, the Bible teaches us that faith is the things hoped for and the evidence of things yet not seen. And that's what helped him to put her away private, decide to put her away private if he would have. But you see, the angel of God gave him confirmation. The Holy Ghost gave him revelation. And he thought on his faith. And even though he couldn't see it, he believed it, and he trusted, and he went on. He kept it moving. So if you look at 21 through 25, it says, and it shall bring forth a son, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thank God for Jesus. Hallelujah. And 22 say, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now that's what they say. And then when verse 23 starts, it gives the prophecy that was given. Now if you read in your book, and when you read and the words are in a different font. Sometimes it be italics, and sometimes it's just, that's when they telling you, whenever you read your Bible and the words is like that, if y'all could just look in your Bible and go to verse 23 where we at now, and you could see if your writing is different. Because he was talking about the prophecy that was prophesied. You could look and see. And then it said, 23 said, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Now, let me tell you where this came from. And you could write it down and you could go back and look at it. That was in the book of Isaiah, the 7th chapter, on the 14th verse. So when you reading and they say that it couldn't be fulfilled, this was spoken in Isaiah 7 and 14, way back in the Old Testament. And now it's coming to pass. So when they say that Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament, this is one of the fulfillments. So 23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth their son, and they should call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. See, Matthew's used the prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah 7 and 14 to say that it's fulfilled, because he's talking about Jesus' birth. And when Matthew started talking about Jesus, Jesus was already born. I pray that you had that. And if we look at 24, they say, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Now watch this, 25. He went on and married her. And a marriage is usually consummated with sex. But look what 25 say. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her son, her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That's beautiful, huh? I just want to let you know about that. Joseph accepted his assignment from God. The prophecy in these verses was fulfilled. He took Mary as his wife in the midst of the situation and didn't have sexual relationship until after the child was born. And they named him Jesus. So if we could turn over to Matthew's, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12, we're going to see what happens next. And I'm going to read 1 all the way through 6. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod, y'all know when we was in the years, the 400 years between the Testament, King Herod was already on the throne. Just the same King Herod. They call him Herod the Great, the king. Behold, there were wise men from the east to Jerusalem, too, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. That's the wise men coming to Herod to ask him the question. And 3, when Herod the king heard the sayings, it troubled him. And not just him, the scripture says, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, they had a good thing going on. And they ain't want nothing to come in there and rock their boat. And that's why they say it troubled him and all Jerusalem with him. 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes. You remember we talked about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of them? That's what they're talking about, the scribes. They didn't have scribes they're talking about the scribes. So connect your dots. When he gathered all of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. Here's another one, y'all. If you look at the second chapter, the 6th verse, when they say it was told by the prophet, immediately I went and looked up what prophet. And I could see the prophecy where they talked about it was coming from and see that Matthew's used it here. So what they said, 6, they said, let me read 5 again. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet. If you read something like that, you need to know that you could find out what prophet wrote it if you study. And usually your Bible tell you right then and there. But they was talking about a scripture in Micah 5 and 2. And the scripture in Micah 5 and 2 that Matthews has used here in his verse 6, it said, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, talking about Jesus Christ, that shall rule my people Israel. God told him back in Micah, what Jesus was going to do. when we read Matthew, Jesus is born and the prophecy again is fulfilled. You see, when they're talking about the wise men, you know, plenty of times you might see Magi, M-A-J-I, you know, and it's talking about the wise men. But if you did a study, plenty believe that the wise men was kings. Some believe they were sorcerers, astrologers, musicians, and it was all of these things. But the Bible doesn't say it. But we do know they traveled thousands of miles to see the King of Jews. You know, no matter why or who they were, one thing is certain, that God used them divinely for this purpose. They were called wise men because they had a different approach. That's why I call them wise men, you know, because they came looking for Jesus. And it was amazing because the wise men were Gentiles, not Jews, that had had all of the teachings and all of the temples and all of the synagogues, and they had Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they had all of the 17 prophets. And it was prophesied how he would come, but nobody wasn't looking. But these wise men were. And I ain't going to say no, nobody, but the majority, it was evident that they weren't looking. But these were Gentiles. The Bible does not say really how many they were, but because there were three gifts, they assume that it was three. You know, they was wise, in my opinion, that they came looking for Jesus. And they believed from what they had seen with the stars and what they remembered through the prophecy and what they had saw and heard, they believed that he was the true one. So, of course, they wanted to worship him. They came to him not trying to get something, but to give something. Come on now, that's pretty wise. You know, even today, those who are wise seek to worship Jesus, and not for what they can get, but for who he is. You know, I wonder, how did they know that the star represented the Messiah? It's amazing that these men who were Gentiles, you know, knew all of the writing and stuff. And they had been seeking and searching. You know, that's what God said. You have to seek and search for him. And if you look for him, he's going to be found. If you put the time in. See, they put the time in. That's why they're wise men. They may have had a special message from God directing them to the Messiah. They asked the king, where is he that is born King of the Jews? It troubled the king and all Jerusalem with him. They didn't want no opposition. They didn't want no one to rain on their parade. And if we look at 7 all the way to 12, they say, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men. That means took them on the side. He had got all of his scribes in the other verse. You remember that? He got the scribes and everything like that and asked them where they would be born. But he wanted, you know, to get some more information. So he took them on the side and called the wise men and inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. See, he's trying to get some more information. And 8 said, and he went to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the child. He's talking to the wise men. And when ye have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also. Y'all know that ain't true. And 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them I had to wonder, y'all, when I read that, did the star lead them to Harris? Because a part of God's master plan was for him to stop by there, because it was all a part of the plan. And when they came out of Harris' house, did the star come back up? See, God is an awesome God. And whatever God plan and purpose, if you cooperate, he then provided all the provisions. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Come on, y'all. Followed the star, and the star led them to where the child was. Now, remember, this wasn't when Jesus was born. So all of our lives, when we always saw the three wise men at Jesus' birth, this scripture right here lets us know that wasn't so. And 10 said, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Look at 11. And when they had come into the house, not the main stable, not in the manger, in the house, they had opened their treasures. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child, talking about Jesus, with Mary, his mother. They fell and worshiped him, and they opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. You see, Herod met privately with the wise men and asked them when the star appeared. He sent them and told them, when you find him, let me know so I could worship him. You know that that was a lie, because that was not his intentions. He wanted to kill him. You see, then when the wise men didn't return, and Herod became wrought, angry, mad, teed off. So what he did a calculation, a time frame, and he came up with 2 years and younger to try to figure out when Jesus was born. And he created a plot to kill all the children born in Bethlehem and the coast thereof. You know, I don't know when the wise men saw the star. When Jesus was born, did the star appear? Most people believe that. And if they had to come all the way from the east to get to Bethlehem, that was a long way. They didn't have cars, airplanes. So the distance that they had to come from the east to follow the star would have took a great amount of time. So that's how, you know, Jesus was a boy when they got there. He wasn't a baby in a manger. But, you know, the world has always gave the story of Jesus' birth in a manger. They would have the wise men. Some people believe that the wise men could have been priests or kings, and it would have been, if it was three, because the Bible don't say three wise men. You know, we are always taught that. It doesn't say. But the kings would have been from each nation. You know, I don't know if you guys remember, but almost to the end of the lesson in the 400 years between the Testament, God said that his Son would be worshipped by all nations. And that's what came to my mind. They said Herod thought that it could have been between 1 and 2. And they say when he got to the house, they found the young child with his mother. There was no mention of Joseph. So, again, it made me wonder, not for, and, you know, not that it makes the scripture real or unreal or just or unjust, but, you know, if you read, like you read and you get information, you know, you wonder. You know, Joseph may not have been home. Or he might have was there and they just addressed him. But they say he found the child and his mother. And they worship him. And if you read the rest of the second chapter, you see God comes to Joseph and tell him in a dream to get up and go to Egypt. Now, they had, by this time, they had probably got a house because, you know, you know, it was so crowded when Mary was pregnant because it was a feast time and so many people were in town. And, you know, after it was over, the people left and they was able to secure a house. But, you know, they weren't rich people. You know, Joseph was a carpenter. You know, he might have had gotten some work to do some pieces and hadn't had chance to finish him. But look at God. When the wise men came, they brought gold, frankincense, and more provisions. How you like that? That's the kind of God we serve. And God told them, go to Egypt, because now Herod is dead. And they go there for a while. Continue to read. Continue to study. You know, I wanted to use Matthew's, and I wanted to use the writing of Matthew's concerning Jesus, because Jesus is the new covenant after the old covenant, the new covenant, Jesus Christ and his grace. And you need to know that's the covenant we live in and the provision that God has provided for each and every one of us and how it came to play. But that's our lesson for tonight. Jesus is the only way. And it's really sounding like a Christmas story. But Jesus and the study of Jesus is appropriate in any season, any time, and any place. But I pray that each and every one of you got something that you could use and understand a little bit more what had happened and understand how Joseph was necessary because of his heart. And not only that, he was from he had the right bloodline. And if you really read the genealogy of Mary, you'll see she was part of the bloodline too, but not as prominent as Joseph. So I would imagine when God got ready to select somebody for Mary, he had to get them with the right bloodline and they had to have the right heart. See, God does it like that. God doesn't make no mistakes. He never sets you up to fail. And wherever he guides you or asks you to do, the provisions is always included. So you don't have to worry if you know that God is telling you something to do or go somewhere or stop doing something or begin to do something. He knows best, and it's all for your good. And Mary and Joseph obeyed God in the midst of the storm. And I could imagine they had fears, but they kept it moving. And look at you know, when Mary went to see her aunt when she was pregnant, Elizabeth, and Mary, her aunt opened the door, she said, "Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed are thee." Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hallelujah. And Joseph's name is mentioned in the Bible. That's an honor. They didn't lose. They gained. God said, no good deed go undone. He's saying, I have my reward in my hand. So I pray that we begin to trust God in the things we can't see. And know that he will work it out. That's our lesson for tonight. And if anybody have anything that they want to add on to such a beautiful Bible study, I think it's beautiful. You could add something to it. You could ask for prayer requests, words of encouragement, or anything like that. If someone want to pray and lead us out tonight, you can do it also. You guys already know the next lesson is coming from the book of Mark, the second book of the four Gospels. So no one has anything to say, or no one would like to pray. We are going to go ahead and close. Lord, I'm asking you guys to be prayerful. You know, we have so much to pray about. You know, we got rid of the floods, and, you know, and then it was threatening to come to New Orleans. Then it hit Mississippi. Then California started burning. They have enough for us to stay on our knees. And we have to pray for one another. Remember our sister Elyria Mackey from Bugaloosa, who sometimes sings for us and pray for us. Her mother's service was canceled because it was supposed to be Saturday, but because of the weather, it was pushed back to this weekend. So I'll probably be taking a ride to Bugaloosa on Friday or Saturday. But be prayerful for her family and pray for me to have traveling grace. If there's no more to be said, that's our program for tonight. And I pray that each and every one of you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, you know, I often use that benediction because in times like these, the more knowledge you have of God, the more you could trust God, and the more joy you could obtain through trusting him, and the more faith you can have for going through the things that's happening and the things that you see and the things that you hear on every side is confusion, hatred, and evil. So that's why I encourage all of us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to let you know, if you take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. That's our program for tonight. So I just want you to know that God loves you, and so do I. And I just ask that each and every one of you be blessed. And if it's the Lord's will, we'll meet back on next week, exploring the Word of God together. Everyone is important, and everyone is welcome. So with all of that being said, I just want each and every one of you to know that I love you. And I pray that you be blessed in the mighty name of Jesus. And let the study say amen. Good night. See y'all next week. Goodbye.